I'm looking how to go fishing. Now, I like to go fish, but I found out the best way to go fishing is to go in Alaska where they throw them back under 30 pounds. So I make my annual trip up there and try to get some of those king salmon. They don't grow small fish. They just grow big up there. They tell me Texas, they do things big. Well, if you cut Texas in half, cut Alaska in half, Texas would be number three. And so I like to fish in Texas. I mean, in Alaska. Where do I get Texas? But anyways, we're going fishing, aren't we, someday? If I ever got back up here again, I'd make sure I'd be on the boat. I'd love to fish. And I'd say I like to fish for souls more than I like to fish for money any day. I like to see souls come down the aisle. I like to see people get saved and get right with God and want to do what God wants them to do. And that's the greatest fishing that all of us can do tonight, and more than going out there trying to get material possessions. You know how Jesus got the coin in his mouth? Jesus had a need, and he had a debt to be paid, and God paid his debt. And I believe God could cancel our debts as well tonight. God can meet every one of our needs if we just trust in the Lord. Let me say this. God has given every one of us enough money to do the job that God has called us to do. God doesn't leave us lacking. He gives us enough money to do the job that He wants us to do. But many times we'll take those resources that God has given us and devour it on things that God never intended us to have. And so tonight, I think we need to look and say, what does God want us to do with what we have? Money is probably the most sensitive subject in any church. Some pastors tell me, well, I've never preached on that kind of thing. And I find it difficult. Some pastors said, I find it difficult even talk about giving and encouraging people to give. But the area of money is probably the leading cause of divorces across America. I was listening one day, I was driving through Chicago, and I was listening on the radio station out there, Christian radio station, and they had this fellow on the radio, and he was saying as much as 70% of all divorces are directly or indirectly related to money problems. Listen, young people, if you're going to save yourself from a lot of heartache, you better get the right attitude about money when you're young right now. It's awful hard to change it when you're getting older, and you've been so ingrained with the world's philosophy of money. He said 70% are directly or indirectly related to money problems. And he said 40% are directly related to money problems. The stress that it brings upon the home where they can't seem to pay the bills and can't afford to buy all the things they want. I just talked to a man the other day, and he was asking me what church I went. An unsaved person. He said, I want to know, what church do you go to? And he asked me about that, and I opened the door up, and he said, as you know, my wife's leaving me, and we got to talking about some of the problems at home. He said, my wife's not satisfied with the money that I make on this job. And the stress that money brings into the marriage. And then another 30% of the divorces are interrelated to money problems. Interrelated. And then by that, what he was giving an example of is where there doesn't seem to be enough money in the home. And so now the solution to the problem is to send the wife off to work. And now we've got, as of this past July, from what I understand, what I heard on the radio, as of this past July, half of the workforce in the United States is women. Now, I'm not going to say it's wrong for the ladies to work. I do have a problem when my wife or someone else's wife would have to say, I'm leaving the kids over here at the babysitter, and so I can go get more money. I'm saying I'm going to change my standard of living. If I have to live in a small trailer that's got 600 square feet in it with my two kids, I'm going to do that so my wife doesn't have to go to work. I'm going to change my standard of living. But he said another 30% are interrelated to money problems. And he gave the example where the wife has gone off into the workforce and now has become the helpmeet for some other man out there than her husband. She's given the best 8 hours of her day. And I heard another fellow on the radio that said, another preacher said on the radio, that here in 1994, we have totally flip-flopped. It's more likely the wife is going to leave the husband for another man than is the man going to leave the wife for another woman. Where do those associations start? Where do those infatuations start? I think it all comes back to we're not satisfied with what God gives us, so now we got to go off into the workforce and put the wife into the workforce, and we put a strain on the family that starts with a financial pressure that cannot be taken care of. And what the real problem, the bottom real problem is, it's not money problems. Many times money problems are not money problems. They're spiritual problems where we don't have the right view and don't have the knowledge that God owns everything. We're not willing to accept God's direction in everything. And we feel like we ought to have a little bit more of this world's goods. We're looking for our satisfaction in how much we have, not how much God has us of. Not in how much God has of us tonight. Get that out of there. But we need to find our satisfaction in the Lord, not in our possessions. And I think we have totally flip-flopped in our generation. This younger generation today, since the 40s, have totally changed their attitudes about money. I said briefly this morning that it was a time when we looked at the promises of God's Word, but now the church is drifting, and we're looking at the pragmatism of the world. And this is where the average Christian operates, in the realm of pragmatism. We're drifting over here, and it isn't going to be very long before some of the young people today, in the next generation, will be over here into humanism and total atheism. We are surrendering our liberties here in this country to get the security that we don't have. And know why we're so insecure? Because we don't have the right authority in our lives. We've got the material things as our authority, the dollar almighty, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put God back on our throne and say, hey, money isn't everything. God is in control, and God means everything to me. We need to put God first in our life. Colossians 1:18, in all things He might have the preeminence. So tonight, every one of us are looking for some sort of financial freedom. Everyone seems to want a little bit more. Let me caution you tonight before I give you some very practical things that might help you to be a better steward. Let me caution you to be very careful. I remember I was in one church and on a Wednesday night, a pastor got up and the pastor said to the people there that night, during the prayer meeting, he said with deep concern in his voice, he said, pray for Brother John Smith over here. Brother Smith has just inherited $150,000. You think, well, yeah, I know what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that he gives me some of that. Yeah, that's some of our attitudes. But then the pastor read this verse over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. He read these verses. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There's a danger that comes with riches, that we become proud and that we forget the Lord. The danger comes that when you gather up riches and you put your eyes and focus on gathering more of this world's goods and you start to measure your success by how much you have, there's a danger tonight that pride will come into your life and idolatry will come into your life and dishonesty will come into your life and the selfishness will take over in your life and you will forget the Lord your God. We need to have a balance in our life. There is neither spirituality measured in riches any more than poverty is a measure of humility. I've had some people, you know, that you listen to some of these television evangelists and you think, well, you know, if you're going to get God's blessings, you're going to be rich. Just because I don't have a whole lot of money doesn't mean that I'm not spiritual. If riches are a sign of spirituality, then let's face it, maybe Ted Kennedy is spiritual after all. Hope they vote that buzzard out of there. I didn't say that. neither is poverty a sign of humility. And poverty is not a sign of spirituality either. I think God has a plan for each and every one of us. And we need to be content with what God has given us. We need to be the best steward we can possibly be with what God has put in our trust. Beware lest pride come into your life. Now, I do believe that God will allow, sometimes, He'll allow a time of testing to come in our life. Some of us may go through some difficult times. We may go through a time of temptation when the Lord allows that some difficulties to come. I read over in the New Testament where it tells us that we will face some temptations, the common temptations. They have no temptations taken you, but such as common to man. We will face some difficulties. There'll be temptations some of us will have that we'll want more. Be careful that you keep a balance in your life and that you become content with what God has given you. Secondly, we'll also face the combative temptation in our life. There'll be some times where we will face the special trials designed by God, or God allows to come in our life that may be brought to us to strengthen us. Job was a good example of that and how he went through some difficulties. Job chapter 1 and verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" God may allow some difficult times like Job to come in your life financially so that you might become humble, that you might know more of God's grace in your life, that you may be equipped to serve God and to help others through difficult times, that you may not become proud, and that you become thankful for what you have. God may allow some of those difficult times financially to come in your life. Sickness is a good example of God allowing some difficult times to come. I don't have any control of those things. I do my best to take care of myself, but sometimes God may allow us to face the sickness and miss a week, 2 weeks, or a month's work, or maybe longer. God may allow that. I've got to say, Lord, you brought those in my life. You have allowed those things in my life. Now, Lord, you know about all the other bills that I have and things that I have need of. Why worry? It doesn't help you one bit growing. It isn't going to help you spiritually worrying. And so Job learned to trust God. He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord tonight." So we will face some trials. We will face difficult times. And those, I believe, are from the Lord. If we're going to have real financial freedom, we said this morning, number one, acknowledge God as the rightful owner of everything. And then number two, accept God's direction in everything. Then number three, I'm going to continue on. We're going to face those difficulties, and some of us may face some indebtedness, some difficult times. Bills may do pile up. I tell folks everywhere, you ought to have some sort of emergency fund set aside. Let me say to you tonight, those of you who are going through the difficult times, maybe you've lost your job, maybe you've been laid off, and maybe you had to take some deep cuts and things had to change. Let me say to those tonight who are facing the difficult times that what you can do to release the pressure upon you is start off, list out, make a list of all your expenditures in order of preference. Establish the difference between needs and necessities and desires. Differentiate between needs and wants and so on. And make a list where you are. Find out how bad it is. Many times people tell me, "Brother Van, we're just facing all these difficulties and we can't make it anymore financially. Look, been working all these years. We haven't got a thing to show for it." But I find many times, you'll put it down in writing, put it in black and white in front of you, you realize that things are not as bad as you think they are. And maybe it might be tight, but you still have enough, and God will always give us enough to do the job that God wants us to do. And so tonight we need to, if you are facing those difficult times, start off with listing your expenditures. And then secondly, cut out anything that you don't necessarily have to have. I had a couple sit in front of my desk one day and they were really upset with me. I was the business manager in a large Christian school for a couple of years. And they said, well, you raised the tuition $30 a month this year. And we didn't know this. Well, they did sign the application. They did pay the registration fee. I don't know how they didn't know it. But they said, we're pulling our two children out of your school. And they were really upset. And they said, you know, we have to sacrifice and put our kids in this school, and we just can't afford it anymore. It's going to cost us $30 more per month. And I thought, well, you know, our teachers sacrifice. And I think parents, be thankful for the Christian day school teachers who educate your children. They go to school for 4 years, 5 years, studying to be a teacher and sacrificing so they can go out there and give a whole lifetime of just sacrificing and working hard so that you can send your children to the Christian school. The real sacrifice is not so much in the parent who gives the $130 or the $200 a month payment to put their children in the Christian school. It's the teacher who gives up thousands of dollars a year when she could have went out there and worked somewhere else, making probably $20,000, $30,000, getting retirement benefits that's going to take care of her in her old age. And now what do? They come to these Christian schools. They work for $10,000 to $15,000 a year and have nothing set aside for retirement. And I thought, well, you know, here this lady got upset with me because we raised our tuition $30 more a month so we can give our teachers a fair raise. And hopefully the teachers might be able to at least buy a used trailer for a house of their own. And so we raised it up. And after she gave me a little bit of her mind, she walked out the door, and I carefully walked with her out the door, and I saw her get in her brand new Oldsmobile Cutlass Cruiser wagon. And I thought, what a tragedy. They're not willing to cut back on the automobile expenses, but they're wanting to pull their kids out of the school. I'm saying cut out any expenditure that you don't really have to have. I remember another man sat there in front of me, and he was telling me, he said, I'm going to have to pull my kids out of school. We can't afford this anymore, and it's just gotten beyond us. I look at what the public schools they have to offer, and I say, I can't afford not to do this. I can't even begin to stand here tonight and tell you what they're teaching in an elementary school. I can't even begin to tell you that with a mixed audience. I'd be embarrassed to tell you what goes on in some of the old public schools. And no way are my children going there. But this man sat there and he said, I can't afford this anymore. I can't do this. And I noticed behind his little shirt, I saw the picture says Lucky Strike. That little packet sitting there. Spending maybe, who knows, 2-3 packs a day. And what is about $2.35 a pack, someone told me yesterday. I said, how can they spend that $4 to $6 a day every day for 30 days? That's $120 to $150 a month. Yet they want to pull their little boys and girls out of the Christian school. That's sad that you want to spend more time smoking the cigarettes than you want to do educating your children. I like what my pastor would say. He said, there isn't a person out there in America that smokes cigarettes. What? Nobody smokes cigarettes. He said, the cigarette is the one doing the smoking. We're just the suckers on the end of the thing. Tell that to your friends next time when they blow some smoke in your face. But how foolish we are. We're not willing to cut our expenditures. I'm saying if you're going through the difficult times tonight, cut out any expenditures you don't have to have. Sell any items you can possibly do without. You don't need the 21-inch color TV set there pumping in stuff off the cable television, spending $40 a month, and yet say, I can't support missionaries in my church. There's something wrong with that kind of philosophy when we justify the cable television, but we can't justify giving to mission efforts. We can't justify helping others who are in need. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. I'm saying cut out any expenditures that you don't have to have. Be guided by 1 Corinthians 10:31. Is it absolutely necessary? Does it bring glory to God? Can I do without it? Would my family be better off without it? Would our standard of living improve if I didn't have this? I've met many couples that got themselves into a car payment, and they're spending up to 20-25% of their income just to maintain an automobile. And I tell them, sell the car. Well, I don't want to sell the car. You know, I got to have a car. Listen, you can't sleep with that car. And if you keep on the road you're going, one of you are probably going to walk out of this marriage. Sell the car and replace it with one that costs you a whole lot less. Cut out any expenses that you don't have to have. Stay on a cash-only basis. Don't borrow except for investment. Now, I've had some people come to me and said, Brother Mayer, Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything. Listen, you cannot take Scripture out of context. Romans 13:8 is talking about love. You're not to be indebted to another man for love. But it doesn't say never borrow money. And I'm not one to stand up here and say the Bible says never borrow money. No, the Bible doesn't say that. I will say this, that any time you find verses dealing with borrowing, you'll oftentimes find it in a negative context. Like Proverbs 22:7 says the borrower is the servant to the lender. So the only time I would say that you ought to be borrowing money is when you can satisfy the debt with the investment that you pledged as collateral. You've got to be able to walk away from it any time. When I purchased a home for $60,000, it wasn't but about 48 months later before I knew it was up in the $90,000 range. I don't have a problem with borrowing for that. But I do have a problem with someone who goes out and borrows money on a credit card to go out and buy a Christmas gift so they can impress people. That I do have a problem with, because you cannot satisfy the indebtedness with the asset here. And if you lose your job, you lost your testimony. And so I would say never borrow, never borrow for depreciating items. Borrow for only those things that appreciate. No more, if you're going through the difficult times financially, stay on a cash basis. I've never met anyone get in trouble because they refuse to borrow money. But I've met a whole lot of people who've gotten in trouble because they're willing to go live on a credit card. Now, I would say tonight, it's not wrong to have a credit card. It's just a piece of plastic. It's amoral. The problem comes when we don't have control over the credit card tonight. And if you have put money on that credit card tonight and you cannot satisfy the indebtedness with the assets that you have, then you're in debt right now. Then that's going to put pressure upon your home, put pressure on your family, take away some of the joy that you know in the Lord because you can't pay the bill. We have a rule in our house tonight that nothing goes on the credit card here unless I have the money already in the savings account here. That works every time. And I think if we put this to practice, we would never face a credit card bill that we could not pay. The money must be in the savings account before you put it over here on the credit card. In fact, we have what we call a debit card. Nations Bank, which is all over the Southeast, has a debit card. As soon as you charge it over here, they take it right out of your checking account immediately. So you better have it in your account before you use the card. I would say tonight, if you're going through difficult times, borrow for only things that increase in value, such as a home or real estate. I don't believe you're violating Romans 13:8 when you do borrow. Remembering, borrowing without an investment makes you a slave, Proverbs 22:7. And then I would say, never co-sign for someone else to help them to borrow money. Proverbs 22:26 says, be not thou one of them that are sureties for debts. Never co-sign for someone else. Someone comes up to you and he says, did I ever tell you what kind of friend you are to me? You watch out, there's something up there. And my banker told me that 6 out of 10 people who co-sign for someone else end up paying for it. If they're already a bad credit risk, why enable them to get deeper into debt? I always said, if God wants me to have it, God will supply the money. If God doesn't want me to have it, He's going to stop there. And don't go around the roadblocks that God puts out there. If God put a roadblock, hey, don't go around it over here. Never co-sign on a note. One man said to me, he said, if I didn't co-sign for my daughter to buy this car, she would have never been able to buy a car. And I thought, well, maybe that would have been the best thing that ever happened, see? Because if she hadn't bought that car, she wouldn't have gone off to the local college over here, and maybe she would have went away to a good Bible college and got an education instead. But now she stayed home and went to the community college. Maybe if we didn't co-sign, maybe if by obeying this word of God, God would bless us and prosper us. And I would say tonight, if you're going through the difficult times, no more credit, stay on a cash basis, and borrow for those only those things that appreciate in value. Do not co-sign on someone else's notes, someone else's loans, and so on. I've made a list of some of the things that I found people believing the lies of the devil when it comes to borrowing. So one person said to me, he said, don't you think I need to go out there and borrow some money to get a credit rating? I've heard that many, many times. I need to build a credit rating up. Listen, you don't build a credit rating up by borrowing money. There isn't a retailer out there that reports you to some agency because you pay your bills on time. There is no such thing as a good credit agency report. There is only out there is a bad credit report. I don't want my name ever to fall on that bad credit report. But because I go out there and borrow money on a credit card, there isn't someone out there talking up some brownie points so I can go out there and borrow a whole lot more money the next time. I worked for a bank several years ago in Minneapolis. And there was two things that we looked for when someone came to borrow money. We looked for, number one, their stability. How long have you been on this job? Are you one that stays with something? Or are you one that jumps around all the time? And so we look to stability. I always like to see a good school teacher come in. Hey, they're going to stay on the job for years. I like to find those, but I look at the construction people and I said, boy, those are sometimes bad risks. Not always, but some of them were because their work is, you know, seasonal. And so on. We look for stability, and number two, we look for their ability. Hey, you want to borrow $100,000? Now, do you have the cash flow that can pay that $100,000? I'd have to go out there and check and see some place. Besides, there wasn't no place I could check to see if you had enough brownie points marked up against your name so that you can go out and borrow that money. But I find people out there getting themselves into debt so they can so-called build up their brownie points so they can go out there and get a credit rating. Pay your bills on your time, and that's the best credit rating you can have. But when you don't pay your bills on time, you'll find a bad credit report. But there's no such thing as a credit report that reports you because you paid your bills on time. And then I find many times people will get themselves into trouble, not only because of that, but number two, I think people get themselves into trouble financially because they look at only what it costs per month rather than the total cost. Many things are worth what they're selling for. But they're not worth what they're selling for, plus all the interest that you add on to the item. I looked at one of these retail installment contract agreements. A lady had brought to me the thing. She had just bought a car a month earlier. She had bought a Mustang. And the thing had this, the cost of the car, the amount of the loan, the interest, and the final payment, the total payment of the whole thing. I'm not going to look at how much it costs per month. I want to look at the total cost. many things are worth the original sales price. It was a good deal at $12,000 for the Mustang. But when I added in all the interest and the other charges, the credit life insurance, and I think that's the biggest waste that we could probably purchase, is the credit life insurance, then that disability insurance they threw on her, and then all this extras that they threw on. I didn't realize that car mats are extra when you buy a car. Some cars are. Do you want seats in it? Do you want cloth seats, or do you want leather seats, or do you just want the plain plastic seats? You know, do you want floor mats in it? Do you want a radio? So when she got through, that little $12,000 car cost her $14,000, and she had to make payments for 66 months. Now, would there anyone here tonight who wants to buy a Mustang for $22,952? Is there anyone here who wants to buy it? I've got one for sale. I'll sell it to you. You know something? None of us would be foolish enough to go out and do that, would we? Suppose I said, I'm going to sell this Mustang here for $22,952, but I'm not going to charge you any interest at all. You think I'd get any takers? No. You'd say the car's not worth that $22,000. Yeah, it's only worth $12,000, maybe a little extra for the extra things you put on. Maybe it's worth $14,000, but it's not worth that $22,000. But you know, that dealership that she had bought it from was the biggest dealership in the state of Ohio. And because they got people looking at, it's only $249 a month. Forget it at 66 months or so, you looked at just the monthly cost. And that's what gets a lot of people in trouble. We're looking at what it costs per month rather than the total cost. And I think that's where we get a lot of trouble. And then another thing that gets us in trouble financially, we look at things because it's on sale. We can put an ad in the newspaper or put a sign on the bulletin board or out in the window and we say, big sale. The truth is, it's always on sale, is it not? Yeah. What is the sales they're going to have this month? Here in October, what are the sales they had? Retailers had what? Columbus Day sale? Right? What's the sales going to be next month? What? Thanksgiving sale. Right? December's Christmas sale. January, what sale are they going to have? Inventory clearance sale. What are they going to have in February? Washington's Day. Now they call it President's Day sale. And then in March, what are they going to have in? The spring sale. April, they're going to have the Easter sale. June, they're going to have in April, they're going to have the Easter sale. May is going to be Mother's Day sale or Memorial Day sale. And then June is going to be Father's Day sale or the summer sale. July is going to be the 4th of July sale. And then August is going to be the back to school sale. And September is going to be the Labor Day weekend sale. And you know what? They got a sale going on every month. The one that really hit me is when they had an anniversary sale. And I noticed the store had an anniversary sale about 8 months earlier. They had two anniversaries in 1 year. You know? Maybe it was his, you know, they had a partnership and it was his anniversary and her anniversary or something. The truth is, you got it on sale all the time. And just because it's on sale doesn't mean that you have to go run down to the store and go buy it. One lady said, well, look how much money I'm saving. I saved $50. And I said, yeah, but you had to spend $350 to save the $50. You know what the guy really had is? The guy kept his $350 in his pocket. But we'll go out there and follow those lies of the devil. We look at what it costs per month. We've got it. It's on sale. Or here's one. I bought it so I can save money on my income tax. I've encouraged people all over the country, pay off your house. I sat down yesterday morning with a man. He said, listen, I want to invest about $100 a month in some investment. Can you give me some good investments to invest in? And so I went through three or four of them. I said, let me ask you a question. What's the interest rate you're paying on your house? He said, about 8%. I said, I know an investment that you can get a guaranteed 8% rate of return. And he said, where are you getting that from? I said, it's better than the stock market. He said, where are you getting it from? I said, down at your bank. He said, no, my bank's not paying 8%. I said, that's where you got your mortgage, isn't it? And all of a sudden the light came on. He said, you know something? You're right. He said, I can go put money in this investment over here, and I can lose it with this economy the way it is. I can lose it, but if I put it on my house, there's no way that I'm going to lose it. He said, I think I'm going to put that $100 extra on my mortgage payment. I figured it would take him, he was at a 30-year mortgage, by doing that $100 a month, then by doing the biweekly mortgage payment, he would be able to take that 30-year mortgage and shrink it down to 12 years. My, how we could save a whole lot of money if we'd just do that. I found in my own life, we were able to pay our house off in 5 years. Not everyone could do what we did. Someone says, well, you must have made a whole lot of money or something. No. I just did the biweekly mortgage. Instead of paying $500 a month, pay $250 every 2 weeks, which allows you to actually make 13 monthly mortgage payments. That took 30 years down to 17. Then put the $100 extra dollars a month. That brought it down to 12. And then we said, what's the use putting money in the IRAs over here? The best thing you can do for retirement is to have your house paid for when you reach retirement. And many, many folks don't have that. The average today is the average person today, 65 years or older, still has 22 years to pay on a mortgage. So I thought, well, I don't want to be part of that statistic. So I said, let's take the money that we were going to put in the IRA. Let's put that $2,000 on the mortgage payment. That lowered it down just a little bit more. And then I did something that I don't think a whole lot of people would probably do. But I said to my wife, now that we got this house, and I said, let's rent it out. And so it was a trailer that had a half basement, then an upstairs. And the basement from the backside was ground level, what they call a daylight basement. I said, let's move into the basement and rent the upstairs out. And so they made us the payments, and we made double payments on our house for 5 years. And we found that we could pay that house off. You know, it sure feels good not having that mortgage hanging over me anymore. But most people are not willing to sacrifice to get to that point. Again, we're looking at what it costs per month, and we're satisfied with that. I think a lot of people get themselves into trouble because they only want to look at what you can save on taxes. I figured I was paying some $5,000 a year in interest on that home, and that saved me a grand total of $750. I'll tell you what, if you think it's a good idea to save on taxes, to have all this indebtedness and pay the interest so you can save taxes, meet me at the church. For every $5 bill you give me, I'll give you 3/4, and we got a pretty good deal going. What's the matter? Don't you like that? That's exactly the same deal that Uncle Sam gives every one of us tonight. And so pay off the home. I suggested that. And then another reason why people get into trouble is we want to be like everybody else. We want what our neighbors have, don't we? We've come to the place in this country where we are not satisfied with what the government has given us. Now we don't only want the government to protect us. We want the government to give us what we don't have. Was it Thomas Jefferson said, any people or any nation who will surrender their liberty to get security deserves neither. I hope we've seen the last of this healthcare business they're trying to shove down our throats when most of the Americans don't really want it. We're surrendering our liberties to choose where we want to go to have them say, you got to have this, and I'm sure there's going to be rationing somewhere. Hey, when you got a limited number of dollars and you got an unlimited number amount of care, something is going to have to go somewhere. And it's just reason stands up to believe that. And so many of us get ourselves into trouble because we want what everyone else has. I remember as a small boy, I said, when I was a teenage boy, I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I need a new pair of tennis shoes. And I did one of these things where I flipped the front all the way back, my toes stuck out. And I said, Dad, I need a new pair of tennis shoes. These old red balls have had the end. And he said, how much money do you need? I said, $19.95. He said, what kind of tennis shoes are you buying? I said, everybody in our high school, Dad, is wearing these. It's called Converse All-Stars. Remember those, some of you guys? Yeah. I said, I want a pair of them Converse. Everybody is wearing them. My dad says, what's wrong with them ones over at Kmart? I said, Dad, those are only $8.88. I don't want to wear those anymore. Nobody wears those. And he reached in his wallet and he handed me $5, $6, $7, $8, $9. Here it is. I said, Dad, they're $19.95.
He said, you got a paper out, go buy your own shoes. Parents, you're going to ruin your kids by giving them everything they want. You don't teach them the value of the dollar, they'll end up ruining themselves, they'll put a stress on their family, and they'll teach their children the same thing someday later on. We've got to have what everyone else has. I walked to a mall a couple weeks back, and I couldn't believe the tennis shoes now. Boy, what do they got? The kind you pump up in the front? The big high-top kind? You know, you've seen these teenagers, they wear them these days, these big high-top ones, but you can't lace them up, see? And then you got to have these big, heavy socks that you can't pull up. And then to top it all off, they pump them up. I never seen anything like that. And what are they spending? How much a pair of those things cost? Anyone? They're over $100. I've seen as high as $140-something for a pair of tennis shoes. Boy, if my dad would see that today, he'd roll over in his grave if he had to pay for those. And see, it's not enough just to have that. You know, now you got to have these pair of blue jeans on top of that. But the blue jeans they're wearing today, now you've got to have them pre-shrunk, pre-ripped, pre-washed. And a pair of them things, you know, they come, I mean, my mother would have thrown them in a rag bag, but, you know, I saw the bumper sticker one time that said, I would have been rich if my mother hadn't thrown away my baseball cards. I want to put up a bumper sticker that says, I would have been rich if my mother hadn't thrown out my old blue jeans. You know, so now you got to have these pre-shrunk, pre-ripped, pre-washed. And I couldn't believe some of the girls looked at like they jumped out of a second-story window to get in them, some of these things. Costing $30, $40 for a pair like that. Got $150 in a pair of shoes, a tennis shoes, and then to top it off, they all want to wear these big old baggy jerseys that come down their way down over their thighs. Right? And then to top it all off, stick an earring in the ear. They got about $250 that they spent to look like something that exploded in a trash can. Listen, I'm not buying that stuff for my kids. I don't even let them wear it. We don't have to have what everyone else has. Because, you know, young people are out there buying that stuff, and the parents are paying for it. We don't have to have it. You see what's happening? We put our values on the things that the world has to offer, and we're missing what God has for us. My self-esteem doesn't come from my possessions. Sure, it's nice to have nice clothes. But I'd rather have a happy home than all the nice clothes that I can buy. I'd rather be able to see my mother and my father be able to put a decent meal on the table. I like what my dad used to say. Now, we didn't have a whole lot. I didn't grow up with a silver spoon in my mouth. I told someone earlier today, I grew up in a housing project. In our neighborhood, it was survival of the fastest, not the survival of the fittest. You know, we had six kids in our family. Grandma moved into us. There was nine of us. We had a two-bedroom apartment. I thought I'd died and went to heaven when I went off to college and had four guys in a real bedroom. I lived in a living room until I was 18 years old. You know? So my dad used to say, he said, we don't live in a fancy house. We don't drive a fancy car. But we sure eat good. You know, that goes a long way sometimes when you don't have a whole lot. And I'd rather see having a good meal on the table than all the fancy clothes on the kids. I want my bills paid for, and I want to keep my testimony before God. My self-esteem doesn't come by how much I possess or what I possess. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe tonight if we're going to have financial freedom, acknowledge God's ownership, accept God's direction, get out of debt, stay on a cash-only basis. I would suggest setting up a budget, we could take a whole evening just on that, but set up a budget. I played sports in high school. I probably don't look like it anymore, but I was the captain of my team. And I remember my coach out there hammering this home one day. He said, Valier, if you aim at nothing, that's just what you're going to hit. You know, some of you is right. And I'm saying the same thing tonight. If you don't have a budget, you don't have a plan, you're going to plan to fail. Oh, my budget's up here. Yes, but hey, can your wife read your mind? I'm talking about where you sit down and work out a plan. Make a plan of what you're going to do with what God has given you.
Well, say, brother, I already have a plan. I said, I know what your plan is, not to spend more than you're taking in. That's what most of our plan is. I have a loose budget. What's that? Just to stay above water. That's my loose budget. I'm talking about where you sit down and work it out. I think we ought to have a plan. We ought to have a budget. Then we ought to have some sort of savings. And I suggested one of the best savings you can do, or one of the best investments you can have, is your own home, and get it paid for. Then last of all tonight, if we're going to have real financial freedom, we need to serve God with our money. Practice these principles that we've given you tonight. You'll find yourself getting out of debt and having more money to serve God. I'm afraid that many of us today have become servants of the lender more than we're servants of the Lord. We're servants of the creditor more than we are servants of Christ. I'm going to say something that may get you upset at the beginning, but hear me through. None of us here tonight can spend money. Now listen to this. We don't spend money. Money in Economics 101, they taught me in the first semester of college, they said money is a medium of exchange. You exchange money, but what you spend is time. Because time is gone for eternity. You know, the older I get, the faster the time seems to go by. I remember when I used to think 40 was old. I don't think so anymore. So I heard this preacher the other day, and he was 79 years old, and he said, I had this lady bring this old geezer in, he called her, and he was 83, and I thought, see, time just goes by so fast. See, time is what you spend. You exchange the money. Let's just say tonight that I make $10 an hour. Really, I have to make $14 an hour under Clinton's plan to make my contribution. You understand that one. So I make my contribution. Now I bring home $10 an hour. And let you say that I went out and bought that car that I told about tonight. I read in Reader's Digest and said the average American buys a car every 2 years and finances it for four. And they said the average American will buy 8 cars in a lifetime. So let's just say that you bought the average 8 cars in a lifetime. And I'm going to figure that you're going to spend about $100 a month just in interest. So in a lifetime, you're going to spend about $40,000 in interest just on the automobiles that you're going to purchase. If you made $10 an hour, how many hours did you have to work to pay the $40,000? Well, that's 4,000 hours of your life you spent to get the car that you want now. Yeah. So now you've got the car, but you have given up 2 years of your life, $40,000 or 4,000 hours, 2 years of your life. I looked at that, and then I said, well, how much am I going to spend of my time paying the interest on my house? And if I had kept that 30-year mortgage on a $60,000 loan, I had $130,000 I was going to pay just in interest on my house. See, that house was worth $60,000. When I looked at $130,000 interest, I said, I've got to change something about this. And that $130,000, the interest on the house, was going to cost me about 7.5 years of my life working just to pay the interest on the things that I borrowed. I have that 7.5 to the 2 years on the car. Now I've got 9.5 years. Let's throw in 6 months worth for credit card interest that you'll work. And what you have is the average American thinks nothing of it today to give as much as 10 years of their life to pay interest on the things they want right now. That wasn't the way 40 years ago.
I were to go back to 1943, the maximum loan on a car was 18 months, and the maximum loan on a house was 7 years.
You say, Brother Vyer, they were a lot less expensive back then.
Yeah, but you only made 25 cents to 35 cents an hour then, too.
Proportionally, it's a whole lot easier today.
See, it was $1,200 for a car then, and now we're looking at $12,000 a car. They were making 35 cents an hour back then. Now they're making $10, $12 an hour today.
It's easier today to do it than it was then. But people didn't borrow years ago. I looked out there and I said, the average young person today can grow up in a home and never see mom and dad get a Sears bill paid off, never see mom and dad get to the point where they're debt free. Why? Because they've accepted this idea that they can give away one fourth of their life, of the best years of their life, to become the servants of the lender rather than the servants of the Lord tonight. I'm going to ask you today, as Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve, but after me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Are you a servant of the lender or are you a servant of the Lord? Why don't you just trade places with Christ next year, this coming year? Trade places with the Lord and say, God, if I'm going to spend this many hours laboring for interest, I'm going to give an equal amount of time serving you. And let's get ourselves out of that position. I said earlier, God has given us enough money to do the job that God wants us to do. I think why the world is crying out in the condition it's in today is because too many Christians are servants of the lender rather than servants of the Lord. We're devouring the resources God has given us down in the Egypt land. We need to get our eyes back on God tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come. Lord, many have driven a long ways tonight, and Lord, I feel unworthy of their honor tonight to be here. But Lord, somehow I pray that you would take those things that you have said through me. And Lord, glorify thyself. Glorify thy word tonight. Lord, how easy it is for us to become servants of the lender more than servants of the Lord. We've reversed our philosophy of money. We've followed the ways of the world. And God, I pray tonight you would help us to look again to the promises of God's Word, that you will supply our needs. Lord, that we should be faithful to that which you've given to us. Lord, help us to serve you with that which you've given to us. Make us to become better stewards. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask a question tonight. Is there someone here that says, Brother Vyer, I realize that I need to improve my stewardship. God spoke to my heart. I know that I could be doing more for Christ in this coming year. I know that I could be doing more for Jesus Christ. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Brother Vyer, pray for me. I'm going to make a promise to God tonight. I'm going to be a servant of Christ more than I'm going to be a servant of the creditors. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am, over here. Thank you, sir, in the back. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Young people, you haven't gotten into the deep debt. I pray that, young people, you'll say, I'm going to serve Christ. I find young people all over this country, they're picking careers by how much money they can make. Why don't you say, young people, tonight, I'm going to surrender to Christ. I want to serve Christ with my life. Oh, it's good that some want to be doctors, lawyers, engineers. But what's going to count in eternity? Nobody's going to sit down there and look at your credit rating in eternity. Nobody's going to say, he's got a whole lot of goods. He's got the nice car. He has this job. What's going to count in eternity? Only what you've done for Christ. Someone else would say, Brother Vyer, pray for me. I'm going to become a servant of Christ, and I'm going to trade places with my creditors. I realize that I could be a better steward of that which God has given me. And tonight, I'm surrendering to Christ. Anyone else? Brother Vyer, pray for me. Thank you, son. How about it, young people? Thank you, sir. God bless you. Father, you've seen the hands. Lord, I pray for these who've raised their hand tonight. Father, I've met the couples who cried out because their marriage is not working. I've met the cries of those children who just can't seem to understand why mom and dad are breaking up. But Lord, I've tried to preach about the cause tonight. And Lord, it's a heartfelt cause of families who are struggling with the Lordship of Christ in their life when it comes to this area of stewardship. Lord, I pray for these who've raised their hand. Lord, help them to surrender their finances to Thee. Surrender their heart's desire to serve Christ and not the creditors. Lord, help us to rejoice in that which You've given to us. Help us to become better stewards. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask that we sing a stanza, Is Your All on the Altar? I believe it's 476 tonight. 476, Is Your All on the Altar? Maybe you realize tonight that you haven't been the steward that you should have been. See, God doesn't want just the living room of your house. He just doesn't want a portion of your heart. He wants all of your heart tonight. God just doesn't want your tithe and offering. God wants all of you. The Bible says the apostles first gave themselves to the Lord. I believe God was able to prosper them because they gave themselves to God. Maybe you need to come tonight and just get alone with Christ. Make an altar down here in the front. You say, Brother Vire, why do you need to come forward? I know in my own heart, and my heart is just as carnal as some of yours tonight, that when I walk out that door and I shake hands with 10 people, the Spirit of God seems to just disappear. And I start to forget what God talked to me about during the service. That's why when there's a tug in your heart, I always encourage people to respond as God's talking to you. Don't make it just an emotional response, but mean business with God tonight. I'm going to ask that we stand and sing. If God spoke to you, you mean business with God. Why don't you deal with God as God has dealt with you tonight? You come as we stand and sing.